Please turn with me in your Bibles to the first epistle of John, 1 John. And this evening, by God's grace, we're going to be looking at the first four verses of this epistle. And this morning we had our introductory message to this epistle. And one of the heresies, the heresy that John is trying to counteract here is what became known as Gnosticism. And it was an idea out there, some philosophy, which was attacking the very person of Christ. And 1 John, in this epistle of 1 John, the Apostle John seeks to deal with some of this error and to sort that out without actually naming the heresy as such. He just simply deals with it throughout. And I think even some of the phrases that the Gnostics would use, such as walking in the light, I think was one of them. Dwelling in God and knowing God, they were phrases that the Gnostics would use. And he deals with those with this error that they had. And the error that they had regarding the person of Christ is they made a division between the divine Christ and the human Jesus. They believe that all physical substance, matter such as a body, was evil, and all that was non-matter, such as the spirit, was good. Okay, so the body was evil, but the spirit was good, and it was a very messed up idea, just really a satanic lie to attack the person of Christ. And so they had these wrong ideas, such as that the divine Christ came upon the human Jesus at his baptism and was there for the duration of his ministry and then left him when he was on the cross, just before his crucifixion or when he was on the cross. Or another theory they had was that Jesus was only, that the cross was only an apparition. He didn't have a real physical body. So you could see him, but he didn't really have a physical body. And so the Apostle John seeks to deal with that error here. And seeks to bring things back into place. There's a story. It's not from Scripture, so we don't stand on as Scripture. But apparently, the Apostle John actually came into contact with Corinthus, who was one of these false teachers. He came into contact with him in Ephesus, and I think even tried to debate with him or speak with him. And there was one time apparently where the Apostle John went to one of the public baths, and he saw Corinthus there, and he ran away. And in case the building was to fall down on this evil teacher that was inside the public baths. So, a terrible heresy. And the devil's always got counterfeits, hasn't he? Counterfeit truths, things which aren't really true. Doctrines of devils to try to steer people away from the only way of salvation, which is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read together here. You can follow along in your Bibles. The first epistle general of John, chapter 1 and verses 1 to 4, the Bible reads, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege we have of looking into your word. Father, you know the needs of every heart. What a joy it is to know you, Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world and my own personal Saviour. What a privilege it is to know you, Lord. And I pray, Father, for any here who do not yet know you, that haven't come into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, that eternal life which was manifested unto us, which was manifested rather unto the world. I pray, Father, that you would please work in their hearts. And for those of us who know you, Lord, give us a great appreciation for what you have done in being incarnated here on earth. to be the Saviour for our sins. Father, I pray that you work in our hearts, that you refresh us, strengthen us, give us joy this night, I pray, as we fellowship around your word. Father, I have no power, I have no tricks, Lord, to bring about genuine life change in people, Father. Only you can do that. So I pray that this night that the Spirit of God would have his perfect way, that I'd say only those things that, Lord, you would want me to, nothing more, nothing less. And in Jesus Christ's name we do pray, and for his sake and his glory. Amen. Okay, so title for this evening's message is The Incarnation. The Incarnation. And this is whereby God, the third person of the Trinity, God the Son, became a man. He took on human flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. And we have two main points here for this evening. The reality of the incarnation, chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, and the results of the incarnation, chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. That's the broad outline there. So the Apostle John here begins in this epistle, and he begins speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he had not known in a far-off, distant way, not someone he'd merely observed from a distance, but someone whom he intimately knew. Okay, he was no stranger to the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd been there present with the Lord. He had seen his wondrous works and miracles, and he'd known the Lord Jesus Christ in an intimate way. And you cannot know God, and you cannot have fellowship with God until you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have not yet come to know the Savior. You have not come to know God, and you are still cut off from God, as it were. And knowing who Jesus Christ is, knowing who he really is, as per the Bible, is of paramount importance. For us to know salvation, for us to know what genuine fellowship is, genuine fellowship, genuinely knowing God, it is of paramount importance that we know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. What we think about God and what we believe about God is so very important. The devil is always wanting to cast doubt over who God is and over what he does. You think about right back in the Garden of Eden, okay, not that the devil messed with the very person, the nature of God as such, as far as his person, but he said, "Hath God said?" Wanted to cast doubt in people's mind. So John took this matter of who Jesus Christ to be of great importance. John wasn't a quasi-neo-evangelical. He wasn't an inclusive, emergent church type of person. He didn't say, well, you know, the Gnostics are preaching about Jesus and that's good enough for me. Let's join hands for fellowship. No, he saw what they taught as very serious and as being wrong, and he does not spare in seeking to shed light about what is true. There'd be millions of people who believe in a person called Jesus. Millions, right around the world, people who believe in someone called Jesus. Westerners believe that there was a person in history called Jesus. There'd be a lot of people say, yeah, I don't doubt that, that there was someone called Jesus. The Muslims have someone they call Isa. Okay, but they try and only say he's only a prophet, and they try to say he's not as great as Muhammad. What a load of rubbish. He's greater in every way to Muhammad. Muhammad was a sinner, Jesus wasn't. That's a great start. Hindus are quite happy to place a picture of Jesus alongside all their gods. They're happy to accept him just as another god. Apparently the Buddhists are looking for a Jesus who will one day come to the earth. The Mormons have their Jesus. The JWs have their Jesus. But there is only one Lord Jesus Christ as per the scriptures. And if you've believed in anyone else besides the Lord Jesus Christ, you haven't come to know the Saviour. Terrible how people have believed in a counterfeit Christ. Some of you probably read Pilgrim's Progress. And there's this particular time where it's a pilgrim, I believe someone else, and they're walking along and they see this figure all dressed in white. And he gets them to follow him, and they follow this figure, and they can't really see this figure's face, but all covered in white. And as they follow, they find themselves all of a sudden trapped in nets, and the white clothes come off and they see that they've been following a devil. There are counterfeit religions out there. There are people who preach false Christs and they are satanic diversions from the truth, and they are roads which lead to hell. So in verses 1 to 2, we see the reality of the incarnation, the fact that God became a man. God became a man. You know, people would say, oh, you know, where's God? Where's you know, all the people who die? Where's this loving God? God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son. God in the third person of the Trinity, God the Son, loved us so much that he was able to leave all of heaven's glory to become a humble man to save us. So first of all, under this point of the reality of the incarnation, we have the incarnation identified. The incarnation identified, first of all, we have the eternal life. That which was from the beginning, the Apostle John says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and shown to you that eternal life. So our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, is not a created being, as some people say. Many people believe in a man called Jesus from history, but they haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. To many people, he was just another man in history. His beginnings were only in Bethlehem around 2,000 years ago. But we see here from the scriptures this one whom the Apostle John and the other disciples had heard, the one they'd seen, the one they looked upon, and the one they'd handled was that eternal life. And should someone want to argue that Jesus was only created and Jesus was not God, how can he be that eternal life? Only God is eternal. And should someone still try to argue the point that Jesus is only eternal from a certain point onwards, Micah 5:2 dispels that. He speaks about the Son, about his goings forth that have been from old, doesn't it? From everlasting, okay? From ever and forever and forever, no matter what people argue, Jesus Christ is eternal and only God is eternal. Micah 5:2, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, prophecy of Christ, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Jesus Christ is eternal. Jesus said, I am, didn't he? Remember the Jews spoke to him? Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Remember the I am of the Old Testament, when Moses asked God what his name was. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And may I reverently say, they weren't going to stone him because he got his grammar wrong. They knew what he was saying, okay? So the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal God. And do you know, when they looked upon this one, when the disciples and the people have looked upon this one, they did not merely see just a human being. They did not just simply see a created being. They looked upon that eternal life. That eternal life. The Ancient of Days, the one which has always, always been, the one who just simply is. So we see here the deity of Christ. Only God can be eternal without beginning and without end. Secondly, under this matter of the reality of the incarnation, we see the word of life. And word is the Greek word logos. And K.S. Wuss says, logos comes from Lego, to speak, and refers to the total concept of something. Our Lord is the logos of God in the sense that he is the total concept of God seen through a human medium. When the disciples saw Jesus, they saw God. They saw the incarnate Word of God. The Word of life, the very life of God, came down to earth and lived amongst us in flesh and blood. Thirdly, we see the co-eternal life. The co-eternal life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father. Which was with the Father. Our Lord is eternal. He's been there eternally with the Father. He is not only co-equal with God, he is also co-eternal. And you remember how the Lord said in John 17:24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So in all of eternity, Jesus Christ has no beginning. He has always been. He is co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. The life who was incarnated is the Son of God. He is the living, eternal, co-eternal God who became man. So, firstly, we see the incarnation identified, the eternal life, the word of life, the co-eternal life. Now, let's look at the incarnation experienced. The incarnation experienced. And we see that it is in three ways, audibly, visually, and physically. The incarnation experienced. So, let's first of all look at the matter how the incarnation was experienced audibly. Apostle John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Everyone here tonight? Have heard. That which we have heard. And here from Pastor Hester, a quote from Pastor Hester, we have heard, 1-1 akouo. We refers to the disciples. Have heard is the Greek perfect tense, which not only means we have heard, but that his voice continues to ring in our ears. Beautiful, yeah? When the Apostle John penned this epistle, it had been approximately 60 years since the Lord Jesus had first begun his public ministry. And even though John was there in his old age, it was though the words of Christ still continued to ring in his ears. Remember what the officers said when the Pharisees said, you know, why have you not brought him? They said, never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man. How amazing it must have been to hear him speak there on the Mount of Olives. How amazing it must have been to see him openly rebuke the Pharisees. Brother Andrew, one of the missionaries that we pray for, who ministers in Israel, has been arrested multiple times. And there's one such time where he'd been arrested and he was being taken in the police vehicle to the police station. And as they travelled along, he looked up to the Mount of Olives, the very place where it was said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Wow, what it must have been. So they heard this one and what an impression it made upon John and upon the other disciples to hear the incarnate word, God in human flesh, to hear his words speak and still 60 years later, still as though they rang in the Apostle John's ears. So the incarnation experienced audibly. Also, we see the incarnation was experienced visually. Visually. We have, again from Pastor Hester, we have seen, 1-1, horeo. Again, this is the Greek perfect tense with the idea of we continue to this hour to see him in our mind's eye. Not only had they heard the words of the Lord Jesus, they had seen him with their eyes. Okay, they weren't religious wackos who just simply heard something out in the bush one night. Okay, they had heard the words of Christ and they had seen him. They could still, it was as though they could still see him in their mind's eye. How could they forget? How could they forget the time that he walked on water? How could they forget him feeding the 5,000? How could they forget the way he actually reached out and touched a leper? How could they forget him when he was the night that he was crucified? How could they forget when they saw him in his risen body when he said, handle me and see? They'd experienced him visually. We have looked upon. The English, again from Pastor Hester, the English word theatre comes from this. It means to gaze intently as a spectator at the actor on the stage, hardly believing what he is seeing and hearing. The perfect tense is not used here because this only lasted the few years the disciples were with him. The same word there which is used in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the disciples had not merely seen the Lord Jesus in passing. They had seen him and they had gazed intently upon him, and they had looked with wonder and with amazement at that eternal life. What it must have been for I think it was at least one of the disciples, the day when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Not only was the incarnation experienced visually and audibly and visually, but also physically. Another quote here from Pastor Hester. "Have handled," okay, again from chapter 1, verse 1, which is paselepho, "to grope or feel after in order to find, like a blind man in darkness." Again, the verb is not perfect tense, but the aorist tense of a definite one-time action. Our hands have handled probably indicates that others of the disciples put their hands on his hands and side, and not only Thomas. And this is the same word, this word, paselepho, is the same word where the Lord Jesus said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." So the Lord Jesus wasn't merely an apparition, as the Gnostics were trying to teach, that he really literally had a physical human body. He was literally flesh and blood. But the apostle deals with this here by saying, "Our hands have handled." Plenty of religious people who see things, okay? But not only did they see him, they literally touched him. And you know, this is really sober history. Could you wind the clock back around 2,000 years, you too could have laid your hands on the Lord Jesus. You could have handled his physical body. This really happened. It was the incarnation was experienced audibly, visually, and physically. Also, we see the incarnation manifested. The incarnation manifested, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So we see here that the invisible life of God, God who you cannot see, was manifested. The invisible life of God was made visible in the form of Jesus Christ. "I can't see God," so the skeptics say. "Why doesn't God come down here? Why doesn't God come in front of us so that we can see him?" You know, he already did. God already did that. And you know, there were skeptics back then, and they stood right in front of him, and they spoke right with him, and they still refused to believe who he was. God was manifest in the flesh. Even with all the evidence, even with seeing honest to goodness, genuine miracles, they still harden their hearts. You know, many times with people, the problem is not intellectual, but it's spiritual. Not a mind problem, but a moral problem. Not a problem with the head, but a problem with the heart. Where's God? Look around you. All came out of nothing. Sure. I mean, it's just the foolishness of it. And there are people sometimes who do have genuine questions. They're skeptical and they have genuine questions and they want real answers. Okay? If people have an honest heart, they can come to know God. But bear that in mind, that the questions that people throw up are sometimes only smoke screens. Not asking questions so that they can find the truth, but asking questions, throwing up smoke screens to try to hide from the truth. You think about Adam and Eve. What did they do when they first sinned? They ran and hid, didn't they? They weren't looking to find God, and they couldn't find him because the trees were in the way. It was the other way around. They were trying to hide behind trees so that God wouldn't find them. And man, throughout all history and today, is still trying to find trees to hide around, hide behind. Such as evolution. It's just a tree to hide behind with some people. If I believe in evolution, no God, well then I can live however I want. No, you can't. The invisible life of God was made visible to mankind. When they saw Jesus, they saw God. Also, we see the incarnation witnessed. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it and bear witness and shown to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So the life of God was heard, seen, and handled by multiple witnesses. And how wrong is it that around 600 years later that someone called Muhammad comes along and says that Jesus didn't rise from the dead? So you've got one man here called Muhammad. Did he see Jesus? No. Did he hear Jesus? No. Did he handle Jesus? No. Yet in the Bible we have multiple witnesses saw him, heard him, touched him, and they say that Jesus rose from the dead. Who do you believe? Multiple witnesses? Over 500 brethren at once that saw the Lord Jesus when he was risen again, or someone 600 years later never saw Jesus, never heard Jesus, never knew Jesus, never heard him speak? You go with all the eyewitnesses. You don't go with what Muhammad thinks. The incarnation of the Son of God and his death, burial and resurrection is sober history. It's historical. Happened in real space, real time. This is where Christianity is not this airy-fairy religion that people think with bells and smells. This is things which actually happened. This is factual things which took place. Not only was the incarnation witnessed, we see the incarnation declared. He said, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you. Okay, show there being the same meaning as declaration. show unto you that eternal life. And then in verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. So John here proclaims, right in the beginning of his epistle, he proclaims the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he knows experientially. He was there. He knew Christ. And he's dealing with this error and putting forward the person of Jesus Christ, one whom he knows experientially. And you know, let's take something from this for a personal application. If you have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, how can you have anything but the desire for others to know? How can you have anything but a desire to declare the one who has saved you? How could you have found a miracle cure and not talk about it to others? You know how strange it is that there are people who claim that they are saved, but there seems to be virtually zero motivation to share the gospel. Quite happy just to sit at home, walk past people, never seem to have any concern for workmates, for the lost out there, even though it's hard, even though you don't like the rejection, say, oh, I still want people to get saved. Where's the desire? And you know, if there's zero desire to ever try to reach someone else with the gospel, one might ask whether that person has ever really come into contact with the Saviour, whom John is declaring here. If you are saved and your heart is cold regarding the evangelism of the lost, that is evidence of a spiritual problem. Once a person gets saved, that's what they want to do, isn't it? Go and get someone else. Remember Philip? He found the Messiah. What did he do? Went to Nathanael and said, come and see. He wasn't happy just to keep it all to himself. He had to go tell someone. My grandmother, when I'm not sure if she was a teenager or a child when she got saved, and one of the first things she did, I think the same day, is went and got about six boys or something from her neighbourhood and took them to church. How can you keep a miracle cure to yourself? Where's the desire? And you know, you might say, look, I know I'm saved today. I know I've been forgiven. I know there's a time and place where I trusted the Lord. If your heart's cold regarding evangelism, that shows a spiritual problem. As how could you not have a desire to witness in some way to back the furtherance of the gospel? Interesting, isn't it, that there are many Christians who are quite happy, or Christians so-called, who are quite happy to proclaim themselves on social media. They're ready to make declarations. They're ready to make proclamations about themselves. And they're ready to post all these pictures of themselves, and they're ready to attract the hordes to their personal ego trip, and they're ready to say, look at me, come to me, look at me, follow me on Facebook, give me all these warm fuzzies. they couldn't give half a cheeseburger, could they, about winning people for the Lord. Be impressed with me here in my gym outfit, or be impressed with me here in my coffee, or, you know, here's me, whatever. What about the Saviour? How about proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ? Shut it down and go soul winning. You need to first have come into contact with the Son of God and salvation, and then you ought to have the desire to proclaim him to others. Soul winning should be the natural outflow of a believer. And if you haven't got a desire to see other people saved, other people to become Christians, well, that's a question of whether or not you're a Christian. There's no desire there, you know, have you been saved? Has that been a blessing to you? Has that changed your life? So we've seen the reality of the incarnation, that Christ became a man, that the third person of the Godhead, the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, became a man. And we see that the human Jesus and the divine Christ are woven together, inseparably bound together. They are one and the same person. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Then we see the results of the incarnation, because John is here declaring this one, but he is doing it so that people can have true and genuine fellowship with God. So we see here the results of the incarnation, chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. Let me read those for you again. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So the reason that he is putting forward this information about Christ and explaining that this is the one they've seen and they've heard and they've handled, and that it's the eternal life which was manifested. The reason he's putting these things forward, I think when I was first reading this, I was thinking that it means, or even probably when I was in Bathurst, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto thee also may have fellowship with us. I'm thinking he's meaning so you can have fellowship with me. Okay, and with, say, with the other disciples. But I think the real understanding here is saying that you can, along with us, have fellowship with God. You can partner with us in having genuine fellowship with God. And we know that when you have true fellowship with God, that is going to make for good fellowship between believers. But I think the main focus here is that he's talking about fellowship so that you can partner with us, that you can, with us, have fellowship with God. He says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. It means fellowship, communion, communication. Do you know people the world over have a desire for fellowship? But they've been ruined by sin. How many people are just so lonely? Right back when our first parents, Adam and Eve, lived in a perfect world, they had fellowship with God. And that was the way that life was meant to be. To be able to have communion, to have fellowship with God. To know God's love, to be able to communicate with God, to have this wonderful fellowship of man with his Creator. But when they disobeyed God, sin became a barrier between them and God. And mankind has never recovered since. Never recovered from the failure of our first parents. And man requires to have fellowship. And they try to have it with one another. And how people's hearts are broken, and how people's hearts, they're dead in their spirits as such. And there's no fellowship with God, and people worship animals, and they worship trees, and they worship idols and whatever, because they have within them a spirit which desires to worship. People worship demons, worship people, do all this evil stuff, when really they need to have come to know God and to worship God. Back at that time when our first parents, Adam and Eve, chose to sin, that's when sin came upon the whole human race and fellowship was broken. Francis Schaeffer says, from the Christian viewpoint, all the alienations that we find in man have come because of man's historic space-time fall. First of all, man is separated from God. Second, he is separated from himself, thus the psychological problems of life. Third, he is separated from other men, thus the sociological problems of life. Fourth, he is separated from nature, thus the problems of living in the world. For example, the ecological problems, all these need healing. Fellowship has never been the same. There has been friction ever since. Man's separated from God, dead in trespasses and sins. Sin has separated all of mankind from God. And if you've never been saved here tonight, you are still separated from God. You cannot have fellowship with God. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you can have fellowship with God until you have received Christ as Saviour, until you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Man's separated from himself. We're fractured, as it were, inwardly. Having a body and a soul and a mind, but yet being spiritually dead before we're saved. Man's alienated from himself. Alienated from other men because of sin. That's why there's fighting. That's why there's anger. That's why there's bitterness. That's why there's wars, because man is at odds between one another. Man is not even in harmony with the natural world. After Adam and Eve sinned, thorns, thistles came out of the ground. Wild animals which used to eat grass, which would then attack them. The environment's gone even worse. The freezing cold, the blazing heat. Man's at odds with his environment. And the gospel is the answer to this matter of fellowship. And God one day will even fix the environment. It must be genuine repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, there are even some people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've got the right Lord Jesus Christ, but they've never really trusted him. Never really trusted him. The devil believes in Jesus. Demons believe in Jesus. There are independent Baptists who believe in Jesus, but they're not saved because they've never trusted him as their Savior. There's never been genuine repentance from sin and faith in Christ. There must be a time. There must be a time when you have trusted Christ. Well, you know, I've grown up in a Christian family. When? Well, I've been baptized. When were you born again? A mere belief in Christ. A mere head assent, a mere mental assent to who Christ is not enough. Do you know there are independent Baptists who are now atheists? They're liars if they say they're atheists, because they would know deep down there is a God. But until you've been born again, you cannot know God. People who have only come to a mental understanding about who Christ is, but have never been born again, never been born again in their spirit, they're sitting ducks for error. They're sitting ducks for going wayward, even becoming so far as an atheist, because they've never had a real life change. I remember the night that I got saved. I remember the burden of my sin coming off of me. When was it for you? And you know, the whole matter of the gift of salvation, you know, it's so simple, but how is it that so many people miss it? When God says, he says, come to me, he says, you know, believe, tells us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Repentance, not that we go out and try to fix everything in our lives before we get saved, but when was the turning point in your heart from your own way? When did you see your way as despicable? When did you see yourself as having a problem before God? That's why we need repentance towards God, and we repent from our sinful way and we turn towards God, and you know what? We find we can't make it to God. And that is when Jesus Christ becomes necessary, and that is why with all that we have nothing, but yet we just simply place our faith in him, and he does the rest. Have you been there? Don't leave tonight if you've never been there. Talk to me. Talk to someone. Make sure you're saved. You know, if you're not saved tonight, you can come alive for the first time tonight. You could come alive. You know, you could one day walk the streets of gold if you're not saved. You know, you could be saved. You can have the Spirit of God within you. You could have new life if you're not saved tonight. You can have new life tonight if you'll come. God's the same. He doesn't want people in hell. Oh, how could God send people to hell? God sent his son so you wouldn't go to hell. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's possible to know God. It's possible to have fellowship. It's possible to have a new beginning, yes, for you. Perhaps someone here tonight, you say, I don't know that I'm saved. You know, God wants to save you. He brought you here tonight because he wants to save you. He wants to forgive you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That includes you here. Yes, you who have been religious but never been saved. You who've just simply grown up in a Christian home or been in church, you have never been born again. God wants to save you tonight. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You know, you can know God tonight. You say, well, I don't know. I don't know if I could ever know God. It all seems a bit too hard. Can God really forgive my sins? Yes, he can. Can God give me eternal life and a relationship with him? Yes, he can. Why hasn't God come back yet? Because he's not slack concerning his promise. Why hasn't God come back? Why hasn't the rapture taken place? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And all just simply means, oh, you know, am I one of the chosen ones? God wants to save everyone. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is it that hard? Let me quote for you a well-known verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Are you in this world? Sure. That whosoever, that's anyone, everyone, that's you, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you know what? That's up to you what you do about that. You could do it tonight. You can repent and you can trust Christ as your Savior. You might be here tonight and you are saved. You know the Lord. Do you desire to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus? Something that Paul said in Philippians 3:10, he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So what do you mean, Paul? What do you mean? Don't you remember who Jesus is? What do you mean? Do you not know Jesus? Have you not been saved? Well, of course he had been. 2 Timothy 1:12, he said, for I know whom I have believed. It wasn't that he didn't know Christ already. He wanted to know him more. And that should be our desire here tonight. How we should have a desire and say, Lord Jesus, whilst I breathe, whilst I live on this earth, whilst you give me a mind that can think, whilst you allow me to breathe in and breathe out, oh, how I want to know you, Lord Jesus, before you come. Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. John declared the right Lord Jesus Christ so that the believers could partake of the same fellowship that he and the other apostles had with God. And you know, this call to fellowship, this is for every one of us here. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus already as our Savior, God calls us to fellowship. To fellowship with him, we need to have the right view of who he is. And we need to also get rid of things which hinder us from fellowshipping with him. Sin, distractions. And God calls us to this matter of fellowship. We can have fellowship with God. We see also fullness of joy, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Very basic, I know, but not half full, not quarter full, not three quarters full, but full. David said, my cup runneth over. And you know, people are always clawing, aren't they, at things in attempt to find true happiness. Clawing at this job, this career, or this money over here, or this business venture. Went and looked at this house recently. It's an unfinished project. Probably won't be able to do it. Wouldn't be able to afford it. It's a massive house. Over 500 square metres of floor space. If you'd include the garage and the other areas, maybe 700 or 800 square metres. And some people had started to build it. And something went wrong somewhere and they weren't able to finish it. And it's up for sale. Two stories. Glass panelling, glasswork, which goes all the way from the bottom story right up, two stories in the air. Curved wall. Provisions for an indoor water feature. What a joint. You know, for all the potential that it has, it can never give joy. Nothing in this world gives joy except Jesus. Nothing in this world gives joy. And people claw after things. My career, my hobby, my house, my job, my car, my friends, my social media account. Only to find they're still thirsty. Things and events can bring a measure of happiness. It can never bring joy. No religion either can give joy. People follow religions and they're still dead. The JWs, they're still dead. Don't hate them. Love them. By God's grace, we need to love them. They need to get saved. The Mormons, they're still dead. Catholics, still dead. Muslims, they're still dead. They need to be saved. No religion can give you joy. Happiness is reliant upon happenings. Joy is not. And to put it in plain and simple terms, you cannot have joy without Jesus. And you know, but fellowship is what brings fullness of joy. If you've never had joy, real joy, you've never had Jesus. What did David say? He said, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Yeah. In the presence of God, fellowshipping with God, that is where we find fullness of joy. Some people think that sin is going to be the way. I'm just not getting anything out of my spiritual life. Maybe the world looks more attractive. Get myself a girlfriend, start being sinful. Boyfriend, start being sinful. Start going to pubs and all these other ungodly, wicked places. And I'm going to find myself some happiness. And I'm going to get something out of this life. And you know what? You'll find some happiness, probably, of sorts at times. Lose your joy. Gone. What did David have to say after his horrendous sin with murdering Uriah the Hittite, stealing another man's wife, his adultery? In Psalm 51, where he's praying that repentant prayer, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Lose your joy, get some happiness out there. What an awful, empty, dead place to be in the world. Selfishness and self-centeredness will rob you of your joy. You know that old acronym for joy? Jesus first, others second, yourself last, recipe for joy. When we reverse the order, what do we get? We get yodge. What's that? Joy in reverse is what it is. Want to be miserable? Want to have yodge? Put yourself first, others second, and Jesus last. Get your priorities right. As a Christian, your relationship with God needs to come first before anything else if you'd have joy. The result of genuine fellowship with God is fullness of joy. God's reached out to us through his Son in salvation, and then God wants to have fellowship with us. And even though still in fallen bodies, we can experience somewhat of the joy of what it is to be in contact with our Creator again, like our first parents were. God wants to have fellowship with us. And so if you're a Christian here tonight, you, me, all of us, let's take this matter of fellowship with God seriously. So before we finish, do you know the Saviour? Have you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation? If so, are you declaring him to others? Willing to tell someone else? Are you in fellowship with him? There's some people who live miserable lives. They're Christians, but they're not in fellowship with God. Get in fellowship with him. And do you have fullness of joy? How we need to be in the presence of God to know him intimately, that we can have this fullness of joy, one of those fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so forth, that comes about by being in the presence of God. Let's pray. Let's bow heads, please. Father, for those of us who know you, how we would admit, Father, that so many times perhaps, Father, that we could have spent time with you, that we could have known fullness of joy, Lord, and we've missed out. Sin, self-centeredness, following after things of this life. Lord, keep us from ourselves. Help us to know you personally, Father. Well, heads are bowed and eyes closed. Are there any here who aren't yet sure that they know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour? So I don't know, but I'd love to settle it tonight. I'd love to know the Lord Jesus as my Saviour. You know, like that, would you slip your hand up if you don't yet know the Lord Jesus, but you say, I'd like to. I haven't yet come to a place of repentance and faith. I've been in church, whatever, but I don't know the Lord Jesus as my Saviour. If there's someone like that, would you slip up your hand? I can pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I don't see any hands raised, but if that's you tonight, feel free to talk to me afterwards or to someone else here. Let us show you from the Word of God how you can know with a full assurity that you've been born again and to be reconnected with your God. Christians, where are we at with our fellowship as a church with God? How much do we value this new relationship that God has given us? How often are we on our knees talking to the Lord? Including myself here, how often are we reading the Word, seeking to look for God in the Scriptures, to know him working in our hearts? John here, he declares the incarnate Word, the Son of God, that the other believers could have, along with them, could have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and that they would have fullness of joy. Perhaps just spend some time now. Perhaps God has brought something to your mind, something that you know has hindered your fellowship, perhaps a sin. Perhaps something that's not sinful, but has you know is taking worshipful attention. Deal with it now. And let God open the door again with you for fellowship. Remember in Revelation, the Lord Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. No, he's there speaking about churches, but let's take the application for ourselves that God is ready to have fellowship with us. And let's open the door to Christ. Do you pray, Father, for your continual blessings and the rest of our time this evening. Father, for any who have not yet known you as their Saviour, please convict their hearts and work in them this night. Lord Jesus, may they not leave without coming to know you as their Saviour. Father, please work in our hearts to give us a greater desire to fellowship with you, Lord Jesus, the very one who walked this earth and who died for our sins and was buried and risen again. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.